Matthew chapter 23. Remember, this is Tuesday of the Lord's last week on earth. It was the week before the Passover, and multitudes of pilgrims were coming into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had come into the temple area, as he had the day before, and the day before that. The scribes and Pharisees confronted him there and challenged his authority, asked him questions to try to trap him. In fact, they even tried to use him to settle their own squabbles with each other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a disagreement on the resurrection and tried to use the Lord Jesus to win their own arguments. And everything he said, whether they tried to trap him or whether they tried to use him, everything he said revealed his utter divine wisdom, wisdom that they couldn't even begin to answer. And we read in chapter 22 of Matthew, in verse 46, that no one was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. That was the result of him asking them a question. It was a question that indisputably demonstrated his deity. And they couldn't answer that question, and they decided it was the better part of wisdom not to ask him any more questions. So we read, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples." He's going to tell them a few things that they need to know. And he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and they do not." Now, we're reviewing here for a minute. We studied that passage several weeks ago, the last time we were in the life of Christ on Wednesday nights. And we discovered that the scribes and Pharisees were supposed to have been the heirs to the law of Moses. It was communicated from Moses to Joshua, to the elders, to the prophets, to the scribes and the Pharisees. So in a real sense, they did sit on Moses' seat. They were the representatives of the law to the people. And they had authority when they accurately communicated what the Word of God through Moses really said. Not all those nitty-gritty additions they made to the law. That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He's saying when they accurately communicate what Moses said, you do what they say. Because they're telling you what the Word of God says. Don't do what they do, but do what they say. Because the scribes and the Pharisees didn't practice what they preached. I mean, the law was God's rule of life for the Jewish people. And he wanted them to obey it. So when the scribes and Pharisees taught it accurately, they were to obey it. It was their misinterpretation of the law, you remember, that disturbed the Lord Jesus. So the fact that they substituted law-keeping for a personal relationship with God, the fact that they thought they were earning God's favor by keeping the law, the fact that they were making obedience to the law the sum and substance of a man's religion, and they were ignoring a change of attitudes that comes through a personal relationship. So Jesus says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Then he goes on in verse 4 by saying, "Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger." Now, I think the Lord Jesus is not talking about physical burdens. He's talking about the burden of the law. These scribes and Pharisees had made man's relationship with God an intolerable burden. They had so multiplied these trivialities to the law and added them to the law that it was well nigh impossible for any man to live up to them. It was an intolerable burden. God intended obedience to his word to be a joyful thing, growing out of a relationship of love and respect and gratitude. That's what our obedience is supposed to be. But the scribes and the Pharisees had made something far different from that. They had overlooked the relationship, and consequently the obedience became a burden. If you're not rightly related to the Lord, I mean to God through Jesus Christ, then obedience to God's word is a chore. It doesn't bring you any joy at all. It's a burden. It weighs you down. And you're never sure you really have done enough to please God, so you feel like you have to do some more in order to please him. And the whole thing is a drag. That's what had happened with the scribes and Pharisees. That's what they had done to Judaism. They had made a man's relationship to God an intolerable burden. They were ignorant of the principle that when you overlook a relationship with God, then obedience becomes a burden. I think, I can't prove this, but it's my opinion by reading the gospel records that the scribes and Pharisees sensed an emptiness in their own experience with God. I want to say religious experience, because that's really all it was, I think, for them. They didn't have a relationship with God. So even though we don't like that word religious, let's use it, because that's what they had. They sensed something was missing in their religious experience. But instead of doing what God wanted them to do, that is, cultivate a relationship with God by acknowledging their sin and putting their faith in God's Son as their Messiah and Savior, instead of doing that, the only thing they knew to do to try to fill the emptiness and the vacuum in their souls was to add more laws to what they were already keeping. And they thought that maybe if they kept enough more laws than they were already keeping, they would fill that emptiness within and find that satisfaction they were looking for. But so they just kept piling rules on top of rules and insisting not only that they themselves obey them, but that every Jew obey them. And trying to prove to those people, those common people of whom they were the leaders, trying to prove to them that a man's relationship with God depends on whether or not he keeps all these rules or not. And they were requiring, they were insisting that every Jew obey those rules in order to be rightly related to God. But, as Jesus said, they themselves will not move them with their finger. Now I take that to mean they themselves will not lift a finger to help the people do what they're telling them they ought to do. Here they are multiplying these laws, adding this burden, weighing these people down with one rule after another, but they will not lift a finger to help them. They don't know how to help them. They don't understand that the only way to please God is to know him personally and to enter into a relationship with him through faith in his provision for our salvation. And they weren't able to tell them that. They weren't able to help them. They tried to keep these intricate details, but they missed the spirit of the law, the most important issues in the whole law, true righteousness, which, as Jesus points out a little later in this chapter, is the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faith. We're going to talk about those things as we get on into this chapter, because the Lord Jesus is going to really lay it on these scribes and Pharisees before he gets finished with them. You know, it's so very easy to follow in their steps. I mean, in our day and age, do exactly what they did. So very easy to fall into that trap of slavish obedience to rules and regulations, subservience to laws rather than relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we miss the joy of it all, the joy of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and caring relationships with people. We're just worried about whether we've done enough in order to earn God's favor, and we lose the joy of a relationship with him. That's where they were. Now, one of the big pitfalls of that kind of a religious system is pride. It leads invariably to pride. You see, we begin to get the idea, look, folks, I keep all these commands. You see, I do all these things. I go here, I do that, I give this much, I don't do these things that God doesn't want me to do, and to me, this is the sum and substance of my religion, what I do and what I don't do. So, therefore, since I do so much that I'm supposed to do and don't do so many things I'm not supposed to do, I get this feeling invariably that I'm really a little more spiritual than other people who don't live up to my standards, who don't do all the things I do and avoid the things that I avoid. And furthermore, not only do I think I'm a little more spiritual than the average person, but I want everybody to know it. So in subtle ways, one way or another, I'm going to let people know exactly how many good things I'm doing for God so I can get their praise. I mean, after all, it's such a sacrifice and it's such a burden and a chore and I work so hard at it and it costs me so much, I want people to know about it. So I'm going to tell them. Legalism invariably leads to pride. And you can see it wherever you find legalistic people, you find tremendous pride. That's exactly where the scribes and the Pharisees were. See verse 5. Jesus said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." When a man's religion consists primarily of submitting to certain rules, then inevitably he will want other men to know how faithfully he adheres to those rules. And he'll do everything he can to let you know. And Jesus is about to point out some of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees did. They had really very convenient ways of letting everybody know how good they were and how spiritual they were and how many good things they did. The first thing was, Jesus said, "For they make broad their phylacteries." They make broad their phylacteries. Let's go back to the Old Testament to find out what Jesus was talking about. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Let me begin reading in verse 8. "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Now the Lord is saying that he wants his word to be as a sign for their hands and between their eyes and in their mouths. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. Let's see it again. Deuteronomy 6. This is that great passage we've learned was called by the Jews the Shema. Beginning, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 4. But I want you to go down to verse 8. Deuteronomy 6, 8. "And thou shalt bind them," that is, God's commands, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now let me tell you what I think God meant by that command, both in Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6. And that's repeated, by the way, several times over in the Pentateuch, beside these two. God wanted his word in their minds. That's what he said when he talked about between their eyes or on their forehead. He wanted God's word to be in their frontal lobe, in other words, that control center of their lives, in the brain. He wanted God's word in their minds, affecting their daily activities. That would be wrapped around their hand, you see. I don't think God is literally saying, "Wrap this word around your hand." He's saying, "I want that word to be a sign upon your hand. I want it to control what you do in your daily activity. I want it to control what you think. I want it to control what you do." And then back in Exodus 13, he said, "I want it to control what comes out of your mouth as well." So what did the scribes and Pharisees do? They turned that exhortation to let the word of God control their minds and their actions and their words into a literal physical practice. They put the word of God, bits of the word, in little leather boxes called phylacteries and strapped them. They strapped them around their heads. They strapped them around their wrists. I don't know of any Jews that strapped them in their mouths. As Exodus 13 said, I don't know why they missed that one, but they didn't do that for some reason or other. They just put them around their heads and around their wrists and ignored the mouth. But the scribes and the Pharisees didn't just wear normal phylacteries. They made theirs extra large, you know, the large economy size, so that everybody could see them. And they just didn't wear them during the morning and evening prayers like most Jews did. They wore them all day long. When they went into the marketplace, they wore their big phylacteries on their foreheads and on their wrists. Walking down the street, big phylacteries. Everywhere they went, big phylacteries. They wanted everybody to see them. They want everybody to know how faithfully and consistently and regularly and sacrificially they kept the laws of God and all their additions to the laws of God. I mean, it was a burden. It cost them something. So they wanted everybody to know about it. They wanted to get their reward for it. The only reward they were going to get. They weren't going to get any in heaven because they weren't going to be there. So they wanted to get everything they could. They didn't know that, but they still wanted to get everything they could while they were on earth. They wanted to get the praise of men. They wanted to be seen of men, Jesus said. All their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. Now let's see what this one is in the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a cord of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to play the harlot, but that you remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now that border on their garments, that fringe, was intended to remind them that they were indeed to keep the law of God. I'm not exactly sure why a blue border would be a reminder of that, but it was to be the physical reminder that they were to let the law of God govern their daily activities. That was a command. They were to do that throughout their generations. Turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 12. It says, Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Same thing. A law that says they were to put these fringes on their garments. They were like tassels worn on the four corners of the outer garment. As a matter of fact, they are perpetuated today in Judaism. People don't wear them on their garments, but they are carried on in the form of the tassels on the prayer shawl of a modern Jewish woman. That's what these are. It's the same idea. Now, the scribes and Pharisees weren't satisfied just to put the fringes on their garment. They made the tassels extra large so that everyone could see them. And it wasn't to fulfill the Old Testament purpose of reminding them to keep God's law. It was to draw attention to themselves, to show other men what godly people they were. They do all these things, Jesus said, to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, large economy size. They enlarge the borders of their garment. They put big tassels on the bottom of their garment to let everybody know what godly people they are and how devoted they are to the law of God. Now, wearing large economy-sized phylacteries and fringes set them apart from other people. It made them look a little different. And that was good for them. At least that's what they thought was good for them. That's why they did it. They thought it was good. Because they wanted to secure the honor and praise and admiration of people. And that was the way they did it. They were identifying themselves as men who were more devoted to the law of God than other men were by their phylacteries and their tassels. Consequently, they were treated with special respect. And that's what they wanted, most of all. That's what they were after. That's why they did it. So they could get special deference and respect shown to them. And that's what the Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 6. And they love the chief seats, or the chief places, at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi. Okay, now the idea is now that they're after more honor, so they do things to set themselves apart and receive the honor of men, and that gets them what they want. The chief places at the feast, that would be the key seats to the right and the left of the host at the head of the table. And the chief seats in the synagogues, that would be sitting at the front, facing the people, beside the ruler of the synagogue. And they love the salutations, the loud and honor-filled salutations in the marketplace. People would bow and greet them, "Oh, good morning, Rabbi," you know, that kind of thing. And that made them feel good. I mean, that's what they wanted. They wanted to be set apart. They were the religious leaders. They had dedicated themselves to keeping every detail of the law and its interpretation by the rabbis of all ages, and they wanted everybody to sure enough know it, and know it well. We are the scribes and the Pharisees, the separated ones, the ones that are devoted to the intricacies of God's law, so they could be treated with respect. And they love titles of respect. The Lord goes on to talk about three titles, and we won't have time to really talk about them in detail tonight, but we will get into that, Lord willing, next week. Rabbi and father and teacher, anything that indicated that people set them above other people. And the whole life of the scribe and the Pharisee was designed to draw attention to himself and to prove what a godly person he was. Now, it's easy to fall into this kind of trap in our day and age as well. It's not just for men in the ministry. It's very easy for us in the ministry to fall into that kind of a pitfall. But even lay people, it's easy to do that. We can sing solos. We can play instruments. We can usher. We can sing in the choir. We can teach. We can give a testimony. We can give money. We can preach. We can do anything to be seen of men and do it for the glory we receive for ourselves. And what really is a dead giveaway is when we don't get the glory we think we deserve. How do we react? Sometimes we get bitter. You know, my name wasn't printed in the bulletin. I did that job and everybody else is recognized and I wasn't. That kind of thing. And we preachers, we're notorious for this. You know, we love titles. Reverend, doctor, pastor, whatever. Titles scare me. I know that people call me by titles. But you know, if I detect that someone is using a title in order to flatter me or set me apart, that really scares me. Because I may really begin to think that I deserve it, you know, and that's when I'm going to be in trouble. Big trouble. Usually people in churches don't call, that is, evangelical churches like us, don't call their pastors reverend. And I'm very grateful for that. Because of all the titles, I think that one's probably the least true. None of us are very reverend. But, you know, it's really funny to be out in the world and people find out you're a preacher and say, oh, good morning, reverend. You know, they put an emphasis on that, reverend. You know, roll the R a little bit. That just, you know, gets me right down deep inside. It just galls me. I know it isn't true. That's one thing that bothers me. Another thing is I think they're saying it to win favor. Not that my favor means anything, but maybe they think it does for some reason. They think we have an inside track with God, and if they butter us up, you know, they're going to make it with God somehow. I don't know what they think, but it scares me. It really scares me. You know, if I let anybody use any title because I love that title, or if I insist on people using a title because I think I really deserve it, then that's clearly an indication of pride. This is a very sticky thing. Whether any titles should be used, I guess, might be debatable, but I don't think the Lord is saying don't use any titles. Then we wouldn't even be able to call our medical doctor, or we wouldn't even be able to call a man Mr. or a man Mrs. or Miss or Ms. or whatever she wants to be called. I mean, obviously, he doesn't mean don't use any titles. But he chooses three titles that he says, do not apply these titles to men. Rabbi, Father, and master. I wonder why he picked those three. Well, I'm already 2 minutes over time, so you'll have to come back next week to find out. But I think he had a very special reason for picking those three. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, deliver us from pride. We do want to please you. We want to obey your word. You expect us to. But Lord, help us not to do it because we think it's going to earn us something from you or make us more spiritual or gain the flattery of men or set us apart from others. God, help us to obey you just because we love you and because we're so grateful for all you've done for us. Lord, help us, we pray, to obey you with the right motive. We pray that the sincerity of our hearts may be used of you to draw people who see so much hypocrisy and pride in our world to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can truly cleanse us from within. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.